But we come to God's Word this morning, and I would invite your attention to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And would like to read once more the passage that leads up to the text of the morning. The scene, of course, is Calvary. And the Lord Jesus has been placed upon a cross, a Roman gibbet, as they called it. A cross, a wooden cross. It has been put into the ground, into a hole in the ground, and has been stabilized. And he's hanging on that cross. And we read in verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Our reading concludes with verse 43 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. During these Sunday mornings, I would like to share with you, prior to Easter, the cries of the Lord Jesus from the cross. And as we think of those cries from the cross of the Lord Jesus, we recognize that we are hearing his last words before his death. His last words. And the last words of anyone are considered to be very important, especially if that person is still sensible and conscious and able to speak his mind clearly. And not only are we speaking about the last words of the Lord Jesus, but I would like with you to see these applied for us in our own lives for today. It is not just of historical value that we come to consider the last words of the Lord Jesus, but these words are appropriate for us today. Indeed, they are as important as any words we could ever hear. And so I would invite you to come with me as we make our way to Calvary. And we will stay at this place on these Sunday mornings until Palm Sunday. Then on Easter Sunday, we will celebrate together the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus. On Good Friday evening, we will have a time together when we commemorate the death of the Savior with other churches of like precious faith as we gather in this auditorium. I love to sing the great old hymn, "There is a green hill far away, without the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all." And the last stanza of him, "And dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too." For, my wife can tell me, for trust in his redeeming love and try his works to do. Thank you, dear friends. You see, I have friends. And but we come about the cross of the Lord Jesus. And the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus at this point with the people who were present had various impressions. Indeed, if we were to talk to the soldiers, we would find that this wasn't too different to what they had experienced with other criminals who had come and who died the same kind of death. It was a place, the place of the skull, where they were very familiar with this. I'm not sure as to how frequent they would be killing, crucifying men, but it was common. So they saw themselves as rather being blind to the wonder of it all. This was just another crucifixion, as it so happened. And if we went to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they would say, this is extraordinary. It's extraordinary because We have recognized that this one is an imposter. We have sought to be rid of him. We have created an insurrection movement. And now we find ourselves with all of our convulsions of anger toward him. We find a certain satisfaction that he is on the cross and he is about to die. The friends of the Lord Jesus, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, saw very little good in this. Mary was there at the base of that cross, as was John, and others were nearby, but most were scattered. They didn't see any good. It looked for a while as though victory was appearing. It looked as he came into the city of Jerusalem that the people were beginning to recognize that he was Hosanna. He was the one who could be Messiah. But now it seemed that all of their hopes were dashed and the victories were turned to a terrible defeat, for their Savior, their Master, their Lord was being crucified. But to have the actual picture, we need to look into a mirror and see the correct picture from the mirror. You know, there are two things that are important to have a correct picture looking at a mirror. One is that the object itself be rather real, and the other is that the quality of the glass be of a good character. Other words, you can find that you're going to be distorted, and sometimes we even look at pictures and see ourselves and say, that's a terrible picture. And unfortunately, it isn't the problem of the camera too often. It's usually the camera of how we appear, and we don't think that we're appearing as we ought to. But there was one mind, only one mind, that reflected this scene accurately. And it was an accurate photograph of what was really taking place, and this was the mind of the Lord Jesus. And the answer came in the sentences that he uttered on that cross. And these sentences are filled with meaning. The last words of the Lord Jesus, every one of them singly important, and every one of them in its proper order, beginning with his saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to the soldier beside him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then indicating to the father, to Mary and to John, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And then, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, I thirst. And then, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. We read in the scripture, as it is finished, he finally said that he put himself into the hands of his Father. And I would suggest to you that we take these sentences of the Lord Jesus and listen carefully as we somehow place ourselves at the base of the cross. And the first of these sentences come to our minds and to our ears. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. The first cry of the Lord Jesus was not a cry for reprisal against these who were his enemies, the soldiers who nailed his hands to that gibbet or tied his feet and provided a saddle for him to sit on that cross, doing this as they were commanded to do. It wasn't an exercise of reprisal to have them punished for what they were doing, nor did he exercise response to those Jews, to the Sanhedrin, who were responsible for having him there, nor to the Roman centurions, nor to Pilate, the governor, nor to any of these did he exercise any kind of statement of asking that God would somehow justly deal with them. But he begins by speaking to his Father. Father, Father, are you alert? Are you aware? And the Father was aware. In this moment, the Father was there and responsive to every word that the Lord Jesus was saying, and very aware of every stroke of the hammer, every aware of every indignation that was brought to bear upon the Son of God, his Son, our Savior. The Father was aware of everything that was transpiring, and the Lord Jesus cried out, Father. He spoke to his Father so familiarly. He had done it so often. He rose up in the morning a great while yet before it was day that he may spend time with his Father. After the busiest of his days, he spent time with his Father early in the morning, and he never parted from that fellowship with his Father. And he said to his Father, Father, make them, his disciples, to be one as we are one. You, Father, and me, and I and you. We are one together. We are intimate in our relationship. And I call you Father. And he invited us to call God Father. When we pray, we pray, Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we, in the name of the Lord Jesus, come and call God our Father. And he said, you're Father. And as he said, Father, he wasn't asking for deliverance. It wasn't the deliverance that he wanted, nor the resentment. He didn't say, implore your law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He didn't say, Father, consume them. But he was interceding on their behalf. And it was told that he would do this by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 12 of his prophecy that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would make intercession for the transgressors. And this is what he's doing. He's saying, Father, forgive them. He's interceding, not for himself, not to have the mob destroyed, but he's interceding for these who were his enemies, for these who were his betrayers, for these who were his killers. He was interceding on their behalf. And this is consistent with the Lord Jesus. If you'll notice with me back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, back in verse 40, 44, we read something of what he says. In my Bible, we read these words. I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He said to us, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He's not saying that we are blessed when we are being persecuted for our own sakes because of what we have done. But he said we are blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the Lord Jesus said our response should be that we pray for them. When evildoers come and are malicious toward us or unjust toward us in what they say or what they do, our response should be that we pray for them. Not gossip about them, not seek reprisal toward them, not seek to justify ourselves in their presence, but that we pray for them. This is the behavior of the Christian. And the Lord Jesus was practicing what he had preached. So he said, pray for them. And he did. He prayed. And then we see something of his petition. What did he pray? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Forgive them, was his prayer. This was the basis of his petition. This was the beginning of the last cries of the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them. And it was unique. He had never before said this. Never before had he cried out, Father, forgive them. Why? Why had he said that before? Matthew chapter 9, we read a wonderful account, and I'll have you look there with me, and let's just see what he says in Matthew chapter 9 as we look at those first verses. We find the Lord Jesus here saying, as he stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of God hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Here he is as a man, as a leader. He's introduced to a man who's a paralytic. That is, he is without power, without feeling. He's paralyzed. He's a quadriplegic. And the Lord Jesus comes and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Strange thing to say to a paralytic. And when he said that to the paralytic was able to walk. He said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And it happened. But those who were the critics said, "Who is he that he thinks he has that kind of authority? Who does he think he is? That he has power to forgive men their sins, for only God can forgive sins." And here is a situation where the Lord Jesus is invoking the Father, petitioning the Father, "Father, you forgive them. You are God. You are the authority." And I ask myself the question, why hadn't he the authority to say himself, "You're forgiven all of your sins. You're forgiven all of your sins," even as he forgave the sins of these who were brought to him in their condition? I suggest to you that the divine prerogative to forgive sins, is a prerogative that belongs to God alone. Who can forgive sins but God only? The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He has power on earth to forgive sins. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he literally left the earth, those 3 feet above the earth on that Roman gibbet. He relinquished his prerogative to forgive sins because he became as we are. And he relinquished the prerogative of omnipresence, of omniscience, and of all power, of ability to forgive sins for those moments because he became as we are, so that we might become as he is. And he is now the one who is becoming the sacrifice for sin. It explains the meaning of his death. He died to purchase forgiveness. He died to purchase forgiveness so that God the Father could say, "We are forgiven. I offer you forgiveness. If you confess your sin, even though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." God said, "On the basis of my Son paying the price of forgiveness and becoming sin for you, he who knew no sin, I can offer you forgiveness in the name of my Son, the Lord Jesus." And the Lord Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them," because he was now the suppliant. He was now the one who was paying the price. The psalmist said in Psalm 103 and verse 3, he said, "He forgiveth all of thine iniquities. He heals all of thy diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He forgives your iniquities, all of your iniquities." And we read that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus was praying, "Father, you forgive them on the basis of the price I pay for their forgiveness. I am providing the sacrifice in shedding this blood from my hands and from my side, from my body, that these around me might be forgiven." And the price was paid for the forgiveness as the Lord Jesus supplicated on their behalf. God's plan is in action, being realized, even as the Lord Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them." Who are these people? These people that are spoken of as them. You know, it's interesting. My mother always used to say, "They say that the weather today is going to be raining. It's going to get cold tonight." They say, who are they? Who are these people that are described in the third person plural? They. They are a group of people that are really against what you're saying. Who are they? And they're always an ambiguous group of people. And sometimes we think there's an insurrection movement and there are a couple of people in a corner that are disagreeing, but they don't have any desire for an insurrection movement. But the report is that they are about to leave the church. They are going to... Wait a minute. Who are they? You always like to know who they are. When the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," third person plural, who are these people? Well, they were the Jews. They were the Jews. They were the Roman soldiers. They were Pilate, Herod. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus was seeing beyond that. He was seeing beyond the then known world. He was seeing the world that would be. And he prayed for these in John chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer, "Those that the Father has given me in every generation He's praying for those in the Old Testament who by faith believed. He's saying, Father, forgive them. And he included the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus didn't die for the select few. And I must confess to you, I'm a Calvinist in part, if you understand what I mean. But I'm not a Calvinist in believing that he only died for the elect, that the atonement of the Lord Jesus was limited to the elect. I believe that he died for the sins of the world. And when he said, Father, forgive them, it was all inclusive. It was all inclusive. It was Romanians, Koreans, Canadians, whatever, whenever, in the life and the history of the world in which we live. An amazing statement of the Lord Jesus. He was acting as our substitute, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. No longer was he in the place of authority. He was now in the place of the suppliant. And he cried out, Father, you forgive them on the basis of your authority. And the Father said on the basis of his authority, he would raise his Son from the dead, who indeed would be the credential of the authority of the Father and the credential that the price had been paid for the remission of all of our sin. And what an amazing thing it is, really. Few of us know what it is to really forgive. We forgive people who may have offended us. We forgive family members. And sometimes we're even reluctant to do this. But I don't know that we've ever been very deeply wronged. Oh, you say you don't know my experience. No, I don't know your experience. But I would suggest to you that you haven't been as deeply wronged as the Lord Jesus. Not in any measure have you been that deeply wronged. But he was so deeply wronged that no man had been wronged even to compare with what had happened to him. And if so, we have and would seek revenge and seek satisfaction for our wrong, demand our rights, claim the rights that we have by law. But the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And surely he would teach us the importance of forgiveness. He's told us that if any of you have someone who has offended you, go to that person and tell that person that you're offended. And say to that person, I'm offended and I've come to you that I might see this made right. And I'm really asking that somehow you ask for forgiveness. We don't even have to have the forgiveness of others. We can forgive even if we're not asked to forgive. We should be forgiving 70 times 7, which means we shouldn't be able to count it. Forgiveness is something that comes so hard to us. But the Lord Jesus found this to be the very first petition, the very first desire, the very first and most important fact of his coming, that he might deliver us from our sins, forgive us for our sins. And then his plea. He prayed, Father. He petitioned the Father, forgive them. And then his plea was, they know not what they do. They know not what they do. He knew them all. He knew everything about them. He understood their thoughts and their intents. He knew their actions. He knew them afar off. There wasn't anything he didn't know about the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus didn't know about them. Herod disdained the Lord Jesus. Do you think he was ignorant of Herod's disdaining him? Herod thought he was so smart, so clever, sent Jesus back to Pilate. And Pilate played fast and loose with the Lord Jesus. Do you think the Lord Jesus wasn't aware that Pilate was doing this, trying to somehow evade the decision, somehow wash his hands and be clean of anything that would have to happen? The high priest, the Lord Jesus wasn't ignorant of his twisting the law and making the law somehow to fit into his own theory and into his own thinking so that Jesus could be charged with blasphemy. The Lord Jesus knew all about this before the chief priests and the high priest even thought about it. And the mob of people who were howling for his crucifixion, for the derision that they could bring to him, crucify him, crucify him. The Lord Jesus heard that long before they spoke it, long before they cried it. He knew all about them. And yet he says to the Father, for they know not what they do. They weren't ignorant of the fact. When they cried, crucify him, crucify him. When they were nailing him to the cross, they weren't ignorant of what they were doing, but they were ignorant of the enormity of what they were doing. They didn't realize that this really was the Son of God. They didn't know who he really was. They weren't aware of the fact because a veil covered his glory. And not only did the veil cover his glory, but a veil covered their understanding. And they were basically in the dark, and they were groping in the dark. And the Lord Jesus knew that in the darkness of their sin, they had no comprehension of the enormity of what they were doing when they were crucifying him. Peter said, after Pentecost, when he was ministering so effectively in the power of the Holy Spirit and condemning by the Holy Spirit those to whom he was speaking, I know that through ignorance you did it. Through ignorance you did it. You weren't ignorant in the fact of what you did, but you were ignorant in the enormity of what you did, in the knowing the person that you actually put to death, to recognize that you were putting to death the very God who created you. Didn't know that. In Acts chapter 13 at Pisidian Antioch, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 13 of Acts, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Oh, they should have known him. They should have known him. The Old Testament prophets spoke about him. So very clearly it seems as though the picture in Isaiah is so clear. How could they miss? How could they miss when all of these things were happening around them, but somehow the eyes of their understanding were so darkened that they couldn't identify the Messiah with the Lord Jesus Christ? You'd think that his speech would indicate, because they were saying, never man speak like this man. He is absolutely unique, but his speech somehow still didn't penetrate the Stygian darkness of their understanding. You'd think that the perfect life that he demonstrated without sin. Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him at all. No fault at all. Nothing. The miracles that he performed, you'd think those miracles in seeing demons removed, seeing the elements restored to natural form, the seas were stilled, to see these people healed of their maladies, to see the dead raised, you'd think that somehow they would understand, but somehow they didn't see that he was the Christ. They didn't understand the enormity of what they were doing in putting to death the Son of God. And Saul of Tarsus said, even of himself, when he was doing what he was doing and persecuting Christians, he said, as far as I was concerned, and my zeal, and my understanding, concerning my zeal, I was persecuting the church because I thought this was the thing to do. I didn't understand. In John chapter 16 and verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, Jesus said, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And that happens. It happens among Christians today. There are more Christians being persecuted. There are more Christian martyrs in this last century, the 20th century, than there have been in all of history. Because people are ignorant. Their minds are blinded. They do not know the person of Jesus Christ. They recognize, well, he died as a person of history, but we are told that he is the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. And dear friends, this is the picture that we need to see. And the interesting thing is this, that God required atonement for the sins of man, and he required atonement for the sins of ignorance. We can never plead ignorance. We can never say, I never heard about him. I didn't know that he was who he was. I didn't know this situation. I didn't know about my sin. We can't say that before God. In the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Leviticus chapter 5, we see and read this concerning the law. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks. And I read down further, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. But ignorance will not be a plea that will be acceptable for anyone upon the face of this earth. Sin is sin, and God doesn't lower his standard of righteousness to the level of ignorance. He doesn't level it there. You say, well, God is holy and just. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And we hear the Lord Jesus crying, Father, forgive them. And oh, that we would find response in our hearts. There were two men dying with him. And the one man said, if you really are who you claim to be, why don't you come down from the cross and deliver us too? Let's see your deity. Let's see the evidences of your deity. And the other said, as he recognized who he really was and sin was real in his heart, he was condemned, and as he had been condemned, not only by the law, but by God himself, this man with the conviction of his own sin, we indeed are dying justly. This man is dying unjustly. He hasn't sinned. And then he turned to the Savior and he said to the Savior, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this was tantamount to saying, forgive me my sin. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are eternal. I believe that there is a heavenly destiny. I commit myself to you. All of that being said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said to him, you'll be with me today in paradise. You'll be with me today in paradise. Same day, absent from that body, he would be present with the Lord. And the difference is really the difference that takes place in humanity, in human society today. There are those who are in derision toward Jesus Christ, oh, maybe very politely, religiously, but still in derision. And there are those convicted of the Holy Spirit of God because of their sin who believe that Jesus Christ did die. And they understand a little of the enormity of their sin and the enormity of this terrible death of the Savior because they helped to nail him there with their sin. And they cry out, Lord, remember me. Father, forgive me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that becomes the difference that determines the destiny of each of those. And this is the way the world is divided. There are two kinds of people, as there were two thieves on the cross. There are two reactions to the Lord Jesus. One is response, the other is reaction. And I pray that God would so make it so clear to you that you come with this penitent thief, and you've cried in the simplicity of your heart, and you've cried with the profundity of your mind, and all that you are, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I take Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I know him to be mine. The manner of obtaining this forgiveness is for us to acknowledge our sin and for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we're new creatures. And the forgiveness begins and the forgiveness continues. The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto those of us who are being saved or being forgiven continuously, saved from the very penalty of sin, being saved from the presence of sin, being power of sin, and being saved ultimately from the very presence of sin, to those of us who are being saved and forgiven regularly, this is the power of God. And we are thankful to be able to deliver that message. And may God help us that we may be clear in our message and clear in our relationship and have short accounts with the Lord Jesus. Daily we come, Father, I confess my sin. I'm back again. Thank you that you forgave me at Calvary, all of my sin, that I'm positionally in Christ, and I ask that you forgive me my attitude, forgive me my wrong spirit, forgive me the words that I've spoken, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. And he's promised that he would cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive us. And we can go back to our family, back to our world, back to the people who need to know our Christ and present the forgiving Savior to them. This is forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us pray together. Father, we are so inadequate to understand all that there is to understand, even of these words of our Savior from the cross. Thank you for preserving them for us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for drawing them to our attention. And we pray that your Spirit would have free course in each of our hearts and minds. And Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And we pray that you'd search us, O God, and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And then lead us in the everlasting way. And may we plead the blood of your Son, who pled for our forgiveness. Thank you for the forgiveness that was proffered to the thief on the cross, who cried in penitence and faith. Thank you for the forgiveness that is offered to the world in Romania, in Korea, in Canada. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that has been extended to me and to each one of us, and for the privilege of by faith receiving your Son and knowing this forgiveness and living in the light of it. Lord, may we be known as those who are forgiven by the grace of God. And may this body of believers be jubilant in forgiveness. May we be missionaries of forgiveness. And may we find ourselves, O God, rejoicing still in the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we would pray. Amen.